Okay, so tonight I want to get into some real practical ramifications of what does it mean to be involved with someone who's not well. The actual practice of being bevaka chayim. Last week we spoke about the importance of it and a little bit of how to do it. But this week, today, I want to get into some more practical, relevant halachas that are not only for people that are actively being mevaka chayla, but some other interesting things as well. So we left off last week, we learned a very important halacha. We learned last week that when you go to be mevaka chayla, or if you're with a chayla, you're supposed to daven for them. It's not enough to go visit, you have to daven for them. So there's a very important Chassam Sofer over here in Meseches Nedarim. The Chassam Sofer points out, we mentioned this last week, but now we can see it inside. The Chassam Sofer writes the following. He says, number one, he says, Yir in the Farah Shabim HaShomer Chazal. Chazal tells him, if you're davening live in front of a sick person, you don't have to say his name. You don't have to say Hashem should heal, Avraham, Yitzchak ben Avram. You don't need to use any names. Why? Because we learn from the pasuk by Miriam, Dichsev Kel Narufan Allah. When Moshe Rabbeinu davened for Miriam to get better, he didn't say Hashem should heal Miriam Bas Yocheved. He just said Hashem should heal you. So when you're live with the Chayla, says the Chassam Sofer, the quote in the Gemara, you don't need to use any names. So he points out something very interesting. He says, because of a mukubalim, it's brought down from the mukubalim, ki yesh ba'askar shmai k'tas isayiris adin alof. When you mention a person's Hebrew name, you're running into a little bit of trouble. Why? Because you're going to cause then Hashem to research him. And that's like, you don't want to, like, people don't want to do certain activities because the IRS notices. So if you're going to say a person's name and their mother's name and their father's name, so Hashem says, okay, let me look into this person a little bit better. It draws attention. When you use a person's full name, it draws attention from Hashem. So it says the Chassam Sofer, so you got yourself a problem over here. If you want to daven for someone who's sick, so you got to have to use their Jewish name. If you're going to use their Jewish name, it's going to draw attention to Hashem. Hashem's going to research them. Hashem says, well, they might not be deserving of that refuah shleima. So what do? So the Chassam Sofer says, he says, listen, it's a gamble. He writes, afal pi shemikomokim karav l'schar aidei tefila. It's probably worth it, because the assumption is that the davening will be worthwhile, the investigation work of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but he says, mekomokim l'pa'amim ikka k'tas efsid. Sometimes you can lose out. Sometimes it's detrimental. You're going to daven for a person, and Hashem says, okay, great. You brought me a file of, Yitzhak ben Avram. Let me look at Yitzhak ben Avram closely. And Hashem says, well, he's not such a great guy. And you want him to get better, and you want him to have a refuah shleima, but I'm looking at his stats over here, and I'm looking at the books, and it doesn't look so promising.
So why don't we say that, calling somebody up for an aliyah at a wedding?
So there, I guess we're not davening. I guess it means when it's in a davening setting. That's what I'm assuming. I guess means when you're davening for a person, Ben is that person, then Hashem like pulls the files, like, okay, let's look into it.
So why is it when you say Shmonesu, you mention a person's name?
When you daven for them.
Yeah.
Right, because you're not allowed to daven for them unless, if you're live, then you don't need to say their name. But if you're not live, then you have to say their name. So the Chassam Sofer says, we have no choice. That's because you're not live.
You're not
live. Whenever you're not live, you have to say his name. That's the halacha. But the Chassam Sofer says, meaning you're not there with him.
Okay.
If he lets you go to the hospital, he's there. So then you could just say his. Oh, I'm sorry. Live means you're there with the chayla. Yeah, and you're in front of him. Yeah. Yeah. You're with the chayla. So says the Chassam Sofer something so amazing. He writes. Says the Chassam Sofer, but if you actually go visit the chayla, you're sitting with him in the hospital room, you're sitting across from him, you don't have to mention his name. Just say, you should get better. So says the Chassam Sofer, beautiful. Now we understand the Gemara. The Gemara says that when you visit someone, you should daven that he should get better. Why? Because then you don't have to mention his name. Whenever you're there with him, live, you don't need to mention his name. So if you don't need to mention his name, your tefillah is much stronger. Why are your tefillah stronger? Because you don't have to go through that investigative process because you never used his name. Because the Gemara says
Hashem
that...
Hashem still knows who you're done.
Right, but this is what he brings down from the Mekubalim. He says the Mekubalim say that when you mention a person's name and his mother's name, you're creating a investigative work by Hashem. It makes Hashem... That's just, I'm going to accept it from the Chassam Sofer. So he points out, he says, Mashenki, Misha ain't mevakroi, but if you don't visit him, mevakish ve'ena befanav, zet tzarech lahaskish moi betfilasai. So if you don't make the trip to the hospital, instead you daven for him in your house, so then you're bound by saying his name and his mother's name. Ulepamim, yerela hefsid bedover, and it's going to be detrimental. Afapi, shemispalolov sheikh. Even though you have the best intentions, you're davening that he should get better, but because you're davening that he should get better, and the only way you can daven for someone who's not there is by bringing up his name, and when you bring up his name, you cause Hashem to investigate. So it's like, it's a risky move. So this Chassam Sofer, I think, is so important for the purpose of pushing live visiting. According to the Chassam Sofer, if you do Birkat Chayim over the phone, you're not going to be able, you're going to have to use the person's name. And if you're going to use the person's name, you're going to have to create that investigative process from Hashem. But if you go visit him live, you're sitting in the hospital with him, so you can just say, you should get better. That's the safest thing to say, you. You, Hashem, doesn't run the investigative work. And therefore, if this is a push, this Chassam Sofer would be a motivation, in my opinion, why it's better to visit people live than it is to visit them over the phone or Zoom or things like that. We left off. Yeah, sure.
I gave over the shiur to my wife over the weekend on Shabbos.
Fantastic.
And one of the things I said, what if she doesn't want to get people come
very
to
good.
Her?
That's very good. It's said, a good shiloh.
I'm not feeling well. I'm not looking my best. I mean, she's
100%. It's a very good shiloh. Well, if a visitor says, I don't want, then there is no mitzvah, right? 100%. You shouldn't go.
Oh, you shouldn't go?
No, definitely not. Not against his will. All he right. doesn't want.
I had the same situation with my cousin a couple of years ago. We had to. In the hospital, and he just wasn't up to seeing anybody, and he requested nobody come visit him.
All right, so when we did the show somewhere else, someone was asking, what happens if, let's say you have a patient who's at home, and his wife says, I don't want any visitors, because it's a drag on me. And I have people coming into the house, and I got to keep the house clean, and very possible in that case, it's not detrimental, it's detrimental for the chayil also. Your wife is not happy, you're not going to be happy, right? So it's something to think about, 100%. You have to be a good visitor knows when to come and when not to come, 100%. Yeah, it's a great point. So we left off last week discussing what exactly is the tefillah supposed to be when you visit the chayil. We learned from the Ramban, from the Shulchan Aruch, we learned that if you don't give a tefillah, you're not fully fulfilling the mitzvah. What is the tefillah supposed to look like? So if you look over in the sefer number 2, called Hilchas Birkat Chayil, you can't get a better name for a sefer, right? Hilchas Birkat Chayil. It's a contemporary sefer, very nice sefer. So he writes this, V'nagu loyma l'chayil Hashem yishlach l'cha refuah shleima. The practice is that you're supposed to say to the sick person, Hashem should send you a refuah shleima, u'bezeh mikayim shemispalu al ha'chayil. And with that, you fulfill the obligation of davening for the chayil. You could say it in any language. It doesn't have to be Hebrew. You could say it in English. Because you're standing in front of the chayla. And we learned last week that when you're in front of the chayla, it could be in any language. You could just say, you don't have to say Hebrew, talk English, whatever language the person speaks. If the chayla understands other languages, so say to him in the language he speaks. The guy speaks Spanish, so tell him in Spanish. He speaks Russian, say it to him in Russian. But you don't have to just use the generic Hebrew, refuah shleima. But if it's over the phone, we learned already last week, anything that's not live, you got to use Hebrew. So then you got to say refuah shleima. Again, if he doesn't know what the words mean, it's a little bit of a waste of time, but you should try to, at least he understands. But when you're there live, you always have the maila, the ability to use any language that he understands. So he seems to say that just giving the classic generic, Hashem should give, you know, Yishlach l'cha refuah shleima, Hashem should give you a repeat. And that's what most of us do say. Anyone who's a nice person, when he goes to someone, he says something along those lines. I found Reb Asher Weiss in his Sefer Minchas Asher on Sefer Bamidbar, he writes that he's not so convinced that's good enough. He writes, V'nira Pashut, D'mashem Mevorchen HaChoyle B'birchas Refuah Shalema, that we give the classical, you know, Refuah Shalema, Ein Dai Bozeh Lotz Yisidei Choyvas HaTfilah. That is not sufficient. The classic Refuah Shalema, says Reb Asher Weiss, is not good enough. Ela Sheyisa Tfilah, you should give a tefillah, and you should daven in your heart next to the bed of the chayla. Now, I don't know what Reb Asher Weiss doesn't like about the classic refuah shleima. I'm not sure what he thinks it's lacking. I thought, you know, refuah shleima means you should recover. It's a pretty nice, generic bracha, but I'm not sure. He doesn't say what more to add. He just says the classic refuah shleima, not enough. So you got to be a little bit more creative with your bracha. You know, you should get out of here soon. You should be back on your own. You should be back on your 2 feet. Hashem should help you, whatever. Something along those lines, according to Reb Asher Weiss, would be even better to fulfill this halacha. So you can be creative. Again, when you're there live, it can be any language. It doesn't have to be any specific Jewish text. It can just be classic. It could be anything you want. Yeah.
Is this mitzvah only applied to a Jew?
There's an inyan to be mevaker chaylam as well for goyim, for not Jews. There is such an inyan, maybe because of Eva. Right? The chapels in the hospital always have this question. They go from room to room, patient to patient, and someone screams out, what about me? Because I'm not Jewish, you don't come to visit me. So you can visit a non-Jew as well, yeah. You definitely could. Again, the rules are not as particular, but you definitely could. Let's say, for example, we spoke about this last week. Let's say you have someone you work with, you have a neighbor who's not well. There's an inyan to go visit them, yeah. Make sure that you can... You can daven for a goy, you can make a daven for a goyim that are not well, you can make a misha berech for them. We spoke a little bit about what's the text. Do you use his mother's name or use his father's name? That's the machloikis achrayim. Right. If you go live, you don't have to worry, right? If you're there live, you go to the hospital, you wish him, you know, you should get better. Is that who, right? 100%. But there was a whole tumult when Donald Trump was sick. Everyone wanted to know, how do you make the Misha Berech? Do you use his mother's name? Do you use his father's name? Okay. We spoke a little bit about last week. But in any case, yeah, 100%. If you have a Goyish neighbor, you have someone you work with, and there's something that you have to gain from it, so then you could... The problem with Goyim is we normally don't give Goyim things for free. I'm getting a little off topic of it, but it's worth mentioning. Right? There's a law in the Torah called Lo Sichonim. You're not allowed to give Goyim presents. I know this is very hard for a lot of people because you work with them and it's a camaraderie issue, but it gets tricky when you're allowed to, when you're not allowed to. So the simple answer is whenever you're getting something out of it. That's an example, this guy works for you and you want to make sure he continues to work for you. And if he dies, he's not going to be able to work for you. So as selfish as that sounds, the motivation behind it is really for me, not because I just care for you. If it's just about you and worried about you, it's questionable if that's permissible. So you have to, most of the time it's because you gain from the guy. Right, he did something nice to you, you have a relationship with him. It's usually more about you're on the receiving end of the equation. But in any case, yeah, 100%. If it's a guy, you could definitely do the same thing.
Nobody would hold that you take out a sefer tilim and start reciting tilim in front of the chola.
No, you could do that at home. You don't have to do it in front of him.
Right.
You could do it at home if you want. You're 100% mutter. Achreinim, all right. If you want to say tilim for my wife's grandmother has an aide who was not well. So she asked me to pray for her. Okay.
No, I'm talking about for the Jewish chola. When you're visiting them in the hospital, to start saying tilim in front of them.
Yeah, I wouldn't do that because I think it's going to make him feel uncomfortable. Yeah, 100%.
My wife made
that. Right, 100%. We know there's a famous question in the Rishonim: why is there no bracha on certain mitzvahs? Every mitzvah that we have has, there's certain exceptions. Which brachas don't have mitzvahs? So tzedakah, kibud avim, bikur chayim. So we know there's a famous tshuva sarajba. The tshuva sarajba says any mitzvah where you need the other person to partake, you don't make a bracha. But the more sifrei, you know, Kabbalah, now Hasidus say, how would it make the other guy feel when you make a bracha on him? You say, like, wait, before I help you, I got to make a bracha on you. You turn it, you make the guy feel like a Nebuchadnezzar. You come to visit the guy in the hospital, you say, 1 second, wait, let me make a bracha on you. Okay, now I can come visit, right? You make the guy feel like he's, he's less than human. So yeah, I wouldn't do anything with the chayla that makes him feel not like a person. So if he's standing over his bed reading Tehillim, and the guy's like, no, I just wonder what's going on in the news. You know, you don't make me into a Nebuchadnezzar. I wouldn't do it. Yeah, 100%. Exactly, 100%.
Somebody went to the Rav once, asked him for a bracha. He says, "Were you an apple?"
Right. I think again, we mentioned this last week. I think 75% of bigger chaylim is common sense. It just, you know, think about, you know, the person. Think about the haftar racha kamoich. We saw in the Rambam at the mitzvah of haftar racha. What would you want? Right? If you're not feeling well, you'd want a guy come and stand over your bed and say to him, "No, you probably would want him to talk a little bit, and you'd probably want him to leave also." Right? So don't stay longer than you need to as well. So I found over here a story which I thought was interesting. There's a sefer called Mesoris Moshe. Right now it's at 2 volumes. This was written by Rabbi Tendler, not the Rabbi Tendler. It was just lifted by his son. Where he's a grandson by Rav Moshe, and he records all the things that happened when he was by Rav Moshe, all the different people that called with questions and people that sent letters, and very fascinating stuff. That's a lot of it's not found in Igros Moshe. Some of it is crossed, it found in Igros Moshe. So he tells the following story. Va'avreich echad tzaltzel mi Mexico. And Avreich, someone learning in Koilel, called from Mexico to Rav Moshe Feinstein. V'siper, and he told over ech shegisoi ach ishtoi choyle, that his brother-in-law, his wife's brother, was sick. The Ishtay Ma'oid Ratza Levakre, and his sister very much wanted to visit her brother, what? Latus, La New York, which would involve a trip from Mexico to New York. Okay, Rav Moshe died in 1986, so this is sometime before 1986, which again, travel to Mexico probably took a little bit more time than it does today, but it was a trip to go to Mexico. Achle Ratza Lelechas Blibal, but the woman didn't want to go visit her brother without her husband coming with her. V'im Hu Yelech Ita Zayatrich Shu Yizbatel Shvu'ayim HaYeshiva, but he learned in Kailo. He'd have to take off 2 weeks of Kailo to go with his wife to go visit her brother in New York. Okay, so now between me and you, this is more a Shalom Bayis question than it is a halacha question. That's just for the record. The Heshev Remeinu, and what did Ramosha answer? Sha'afshu bittel Torah oven godel moid. Ramosha said, even though bittel Torah is a very severe avera, now Ramosha finds he's the right person to judge about bittel Torah. He was a person who took Liman HaTorah very seriously, but he wrote, Mikomokim be'emes roitzi ishtel of akach, if she really wants to visit her brother, Zegam king dover godel. It's also a big deal. Ramosha is putting 2 weeks of learning up against a woman wanting to visit her brother. Umemele yesh lo leches. She should go and you should go with her. But this is the best line. Ach yishtadu shloi levatel zman, I come to New York. Just because she's in New York doesn't mean you have to be with her the whole time. You don't have to go touring New York either. You find yourself a yeshiva and sit and learn in New York. So Rav Moshe was trying to get the best of both worlds over here. This way you can come with your wife and you can learn also. So Rav Moshe was pointing out, just because you're in New York doesn't mean you're on vacation. So I just thought this was an interesting response, because Rav Moshe wanted to bring out the importance of both things. Bittul Torah is important, but Bikur Chayim was also important. So Rav Moshe says, try to make both things work. Okay, what I want to get to now is that a lot of people don't realize when you're actively being mevaker a chayla, or when you're actively taking care of a chayla. Let's say, for example, you're going to visit someone in the hospital, you're taking care of a parent or a family member, and you're taking care of them. You're helping them out. You are an oisik b'mitzvah. You are actively doing a mitzvah. And we have a rule, oisik b'mitzvah patam en mitzvah. If you're in the middle of doing mitzvah A, you're exempt from doing mitzvah B if you can't do both. If EF shalakayim shneim, you can't do both mitzvahs. Mitzvah 1 takes up all your time and energy. You can't do mitzvah B, so you're exempt from mitzvah B. So let's say, for example, you're in the middle of visiting someone in the hospital, and all of a sudden you look at your watch, you say, oh, I have a daf yomi she now. So you tell the chayla, sorry, I got to bounce. I have the daf yomi she. That's not correct. You're in the middle of doing a mitzvah, being mevakeh. And if the chayla doesn't need you, fine, so then the mitzvah's over. But let's say, for example, you have a family member that you're taking care of in your house or in their house, and they need you. And you look at your clock and say, no, I got a chavrusa. The answer is no. You do have a chavrusa, but you're oisik b'mitzvah, so you're potter from the other mitzvah. You're exempt from the other mitzvah. Now, this comes in many different shapes and forms. It comes in, let's say, with Talmud Torah, but it comes in with minyan, which is what I want to get to today as well. Very heavily relevant for things like minyan. Let's say, for example, we have very short days now. So you want to go visit someone, and you're looking at your clock, you say, I got to run for mincha. But the person needs you. Again, I'm talking about when they need you. If they don't need you, let's say, for example, they're sleeping. So they don't need you, presumably. So then you're not oisik b'mitzvah. But your mamash oisik. You're sitting there with them. You're giving them the time of day. You're talking to them. You're active. You're helping. And then you're just going to be like, nope, I got to run. That's not right. You're potter. So let's see how that plays out. So if you look at number 5, believe it or not, in all places where this halacha appears, one of the places is in Hilchos Tefillin. Now, how would it appear in Hilchos Tefillin? So if you look at number 5, Shulchan Aruch writes like this, Kaisvei Tefillin Mezuzos. Those people who write Tefillin Mezuzos, the cipher. Them and their salespeople. The merchants who sell the, right? How does it get from the sefer to your house? So there's a whole process. It gets sold and wholesale and again, it keeps its way moving. So all the people in the chain of selling tefillin and mezuzahs, the chala oiskim and malacha shemaim, anyone that's busy with holy work, p'turin mehanachas tefillin kol yom. They themselves are exempt from wearing tefillin. B'shas kriya shema v'tefila. Zulas b'shas kriya shema v'tefila. It used to be we'd wear tefillin the whole day. But they can't wear tefillin the whole day because they're busy working. So then they only have to wear tefillin for a very short amount of time. Why don't they have to wear tefillin? So Mishnah Berurah explains, this is under the banner of oisik b'mitzvah patam and mitzvah. You're busy doing mitzvah A, we exempt you from mitzvah B. Says the Mishnah Berurah, now what's the chiddush about being a salesperson for tefillin? You're making money. You're not sold a shema. You're making money. This is your job, right? Says the Mishnah Berurah number 6, v'af shemar v'ichem is even though you're gaining. But at the end of the day, you're doing a mitzvah. Now why is this important? For our doctors in the room. Doctors, all day long, are doing Bikur Chayla. Yet, it's their paycheck. So is a doctor exempt from Oisik B'mitzvah, Patam and Mitzvah because it's his job, or it's only if you're doing a chesed? What do you mean? It's you know, let's say, for example, now it's very popular, people have aides that are Jewish men. So it's a big industry now. A lot of men, a lot of older men, want aides that are Jewish men also. It just makes things easier for a lot of yichud questions and Shabbos issues. It's easier. So there's a lot of people that are doing it now. You can even have a system now where grandkids can get paid from certain insurance companies to take care of their grandparents. Beautiful. Kavaldic thing. Fantastic. I think it's great. I think it's a wonderful thing. If they know what they're doing, you know, it would be even better. Meaning if they're trained to be a good aide, I think it's even better. But it's a great thing. So now question, now you're making money. So now it no longer becomes Bikur Chayla because I'm making money? How do we look at it? So Mr. Bruce says it's okay to make money. But Vidafkim Ikr Kavanosam Kidela Hamsian Limkar Limishitzarh Lahem. Avam Ikr Kavanosam Raklish Taker Loy Mikri Isik Mr. Bruce says it depends on your mindset. If your mindset is I'm making money, but that's not why I'm doing it, then it's okay. If it's all about the money, then you can't do it. That's how Mr. Bruce rules. So that's very relevant, right? You know, why do doctors become doctors? Is it all for the money or is it because they want to help people also? Combination of factors, a little bit of both. Depends. So then you'd be able to be semich on that. So the Be'er Halacha rules that as long as you have two equal justifications in your mind, I want to make money, but I want to help, so then you're considered an oisik b'mitzvah patam and a mitzvah. So this is very relevant for doctors.
So doctors have to double.
So doctors, depends. It might depend on the doctor. So again, we're not going to go through it because it's going to take up a little bit of time, but Rav Asher Weiss has a very long tshuva over here. I'm sorry, Rav Asher Weiss has a long tshuva over here where he thinks that doctors do have to daven with a minyan, and he thinks doctors do have to daven mincha, because he thinks that it's not so pasha that they're so lishma. He doesn't go with the Mishnah Berurah of equal thought process. He thinks that, you know, if a doctor decides to become a doctor because he wants to make money, now the truth is between me and you, everyone knows, I teach, I'm a Rebbe and Yeshiva, we're boys that are all in college now, they all know, if you want to make a lot of money, you don't become a doctor. If you want to make a lot of money, go into hedge funds. Right? Go into business. That's where the money is. Why do you become a doctor? A doctor's up. Why do people become doctors today? Because it's proud. It's, you know, your mother will be very proud. I always tell my tummy, your mother will be very proud if you become a doctor. It's not only, I don't think it's any more just about money. That's why people become doctors. They become doctors. They want to help people. Lishma, they want to make a difference in someone's life. I think more, it's more that today than it is momentous. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. I think today there's more that than momentous.
And
Ravash,
you're saying that in socialized medicine.
Oh, for sure, right? And so, exactly, 100%, right? The socialized medication, it's not, there's no way it's about the money. It says you want to help people, you want to make a difference in someone's life, which is all fantastic. So that's taka very lishma. So again, there's a question, halacha l'maisa, Zilberstein paskins, Zilberstein holds that if a doctor is doing it for both reasons, he thinks that every doctor that's actively treating it is not thinking about the money. When you're sitting there with a patient, what's running through your mind, and I might depend on the doctor, some doctors are thinking about how can we build the insurance company for the most money, right? Those are not the best of the doctors. The best of the doctors are thinking, how do I help this patient? So it says, you're thinking lishma? No problem. Okay, it's a question about doctors and healthcare aides. But if you're actively helping your family member or you're visiting someone in the hospital, you are 100% putter. You're putter from any mitzvah that comes up. You're putter from, again, you're not putter from, you're not putter from a mitzvah that's going to be relevant later. But if the mitzvah is right now, you are exempt from the mitzvah. So if it's Efshel L'Kayim Shneim, 100%.
In practice, if it's such an emergency, oh.
So that's what Moshe Weiss writes. He says, so that's what he writes in the Tshuva. He writes that today, make your schedule better. Work your schedule that you'll block out a time for mincha. He says, what happens if you're working in the emergency room and they just the emergencies keep piling up, there's nothing you can do? So he says, fine, then you're potter. But he says, doctors today, they make schedule, they block out certain times. Now just look at the next page. Either. Both. Daven with a minyan for sure is much more mekel. But even mincha itself, you'll miss mincha, you daven two tashlumins. It could be the Mishnah Berurah holds, we'll get to it maybe. Mishnah Berurah holds, you don't even have to make tashlumin. Tashlumin is the pshat where you had to daven. I didn't have to daven, I was potter. So a Hatzalah member told me that they tell the Hatzalah members that they should do tashlumin.
They should.
They should do tashlumin. They do make up. Let's say Hatzalah guy's on a call for 5 hours, and then he comes back afterwards, so he does make it up. Mishnah Berurah sounds like you don't have to. You take a potter. You were in a chayiv. Tashlumin is when you were chayiv and you couldn't do it. I wasn't chayiv. I was potter. Okay. So just, I want to turn to the next page. And that's all for doctors. Let's get back to the, us regular folk. Yeah.
So what if, not necessarily a doctor, but if somebody is, you know, being Mavaka Kola, and they see that, you know, they're going to be finished in time to daven, but they're not going to be able to, like, get away. In other words, you know, they'll leave the room with the Kola, where they can still daven mincha, but in the time it takes them to get from the chola's room to a place where they can daven mincha, you know, that's not in the middle of the hall, traffic or something, they'll run out of time, they won't be able to daven mincha anymore.
That would also be. They'd also be potter. They missed davening because they were doing a mitzvah, yeah. So look at the next page, on page 2. This is from that sefer that I quoted you before, Hilchos Bigachayim. I think this is so important, especially in the short days that we have now with mincha. He writes, number 10, he writes, if you're busy doing bikachayim, you're potter from all other mitzvahs. You're even exempt from mitzvahs that are found in the Torah. Or the kach, and therefore, it should be second page, right there.
I have two in the same
page. Oh, you have the wrong? Okay, I'm sorry.
Yes.
Oh, I'm sorry, I thought I got them. There should be other. We didn't get it right. Okay. Okay, so he writes, Hashoymer ala choyle. Let's say you're watching a choyle. This is very relevant. You're watching a choyle, right? Sometimes you have a choyle, they don't want to be left alone. So you're there watching, you're making sure everything is good. So he writes, Potter mitfila, bevadai potter mitfila betzibur. Goes without saying, you're potter from davening in a shul. Ve'enoy lazoi v'sachoyle. You should not leave the choyle. K'dei leil chobesek netzel spal betzibur. That's wrong. Again, this is all if the chayla needs you. If the chayla doesn't need you, then avada you can go. But if the chayla needs you, he's going through a difficult time. I don't mean the chayla sheish basakana. I'm not talking about someone's going to drop dead if you leave the room. He's just not feeling well. They're sick. They have something wrong with them. And they need constant help. And they need people to do things for them. You are potter. The best thing is if you can have someone come and fill in for you. Someone else can take over. And you go to shul, that is obviously better. But if you don't have such an option, you're taking care of you, the sole provider, so then you don't, again, you don't have to daven. And maybe you shouldn't leave. Now, if the daven, you would not technically have to make it up, right? You wouldn't even have to make it up. Now, he says a great story over here. Tells a story with Abchatskal Abramsky. Abchatskal Abramsky has a fascinating life story about himself. Anyways, Abchatskal Abramsky was a Rav in Russia. And when he attempted to leave Russia, they put him in jail 5 years in Siberia. Around the same time, Rav Moshe Feinstein wanted to get out of Russia, but Rav Moshe got out without a problem. Abchatskal Abramsky, the communists, cracked down on him. They put him in Siberia for 5 years. Okay, he survived Siberia, and then he ended up moving, ultimately, to England. He was a chief rabbi in England. He moved to Eretz Yisrael. So Abchatskal Abramsky says at the end of his life, he was elderly, and he writes, "Misaprim shebachrim shomru bebeis yashalgar Abchatskal Abramsky." They used to have bachrim that used to stay in Abchatskal Abramsky's house to, like, you know, watch him. Shehayu zakim, because he was elderly, he needed attention, someone to watch him. So he writes like this: Bachur shehayu bebeis yashalgar, the boy that had that turn to watch him. Amru loisha rotsa leilucha beisik nes. Let's spell mincha. The boy told Abchatskal Abramsky, "I want to go daven mincha now." Abchatskal Abramsky said, "Where are you going? You don't have to daven." Why do you want to go daven? You're potter. Halacha l'maisa, serious. Where are you going? Your job is to watch me, so you got to stay here and watch me. You can't just leave. So again, you have to know when is it Efshel L'Kayim Shneim, was it not Efshel L'Kayim Shneim? But there are many scenarios where you're busy with a chayla, you're helping someone, and you can't just get up and leave. So you should not get up and leave. You are technically exempt from the mitzvahs that come down. Let's say, for example, it's Zman Kriya Shema. Zman Kriya Shema now comes very early because we changed the clocks. So again, so Kriya Shema, one of those things you perhaps do quickly, but if you're actively helping someone, you can't just stop what you're doing to say Kriya Shema. You gotta be focused. So you're potter. You'd be potter from the mitzvah. Or you see, mitzvah potter, man, a mitzvah, says the Shulchan Aruch, even from a mitzvah day rice.
It's not better just to do a less, if possible.
Again, depending on what you're doing for them. So we're going to see that there's certain halachas about what you're allowed to do during Kriya Shema. You're probably not allowed to. That's what I want to get to now. I want to get into now, let's say, for example, you're going to be on call. Many people that have a family that are not well, you're on call, you're always checking your phone because they're going to call you, they're going to text you. So when exactly throughout, we're going to first talk about davening, then we'll get to other parts. When exactly are you allowed to talk? Let's say, for example, they call you in your middle of davening and they need a quick response. Man, if it's bikuach nefesh, of course you're allowed to talk during any part of the davening. It's not bikuach nefesh, but the chayla needs something. The chayla calls and says, "I need this, I need that." So you're going to go for an hour, or what do you do with such cases? Or let's say, for example, you're davening in the same room as them. You're in the hospital with the chayla and you're middle of davening in the room because the chayla was sleeping. Also, the chayla wakes up and now you're in middle of davening and they're starting to need things and you're going to do the new game? Like, what are you supposed to do? So let's start with the beginning of davening and work our way through davening and ultimately conclude with benching if time allows us this evening. So let's start with the beginning. Now, the truth is, this is a good review for all of us because we have to remind ourselves about that there are certain times of davening where we're actually not allowed to talk. So, for example, number 11, says in Shulchan Aruch, Tzorech li'izor mila hafzik b'dibur mishiyasra baruch shomer atzorev shmon esrei. A person is not supposed to talk from the beginning of Baruch Shomer until the conclusion of Shmon Esrei. This is something we all know, but, you know, you go to enough shuls, you'll see not everyone's so makbid on this. I often tell the people in my shul, I say, maybe you guys have a heter I don't know of. I say, if you have a heter, let me know. I want the same heter. But I'm just not aware of any heterim for all these times you guys talk. So let me know. I don't know. Shulchan Aruch says, you're not allowed to talk. Tzarech Lizar, you have to be careful from speaking between Baruch Shamar and the end of the Shemayin Esri. Now, interestingly, the Mishnah Berurah does point out the following. Let's say you're at Shachris, and you're after Baruch Shamar, and you get your phone call, and you see that the Chayla is calling you. Or the aide is calling you. Or the hospital is calling you. So you say, if the hospital is calling you, that already can be a safek pikuach nefesh. Okay, maybe different. But you know, the chayla is calling you. And presumably, again, that might also be a safek pikuach nefesh. But you left the chayla in a decent situation. It didn't look like, you know, things were touch and go. And they're calling you, so they might need something. It's not pikuach nefesh. Again, pikuach nefesh is doicha kol atari kol. Not a question. I was listening to a shiur from Rav Hershel Schechter. He was talking about an interesting shayla. It's pikuach nefesh doicha animals. So he tells him a fascinating story about a veterinarian. A veterinarian who became Jewish. She was miskayer. And she thought that pikuach nefesh is doicha animals also. So she was going to take the shift on Shabbos to work as her job. She was miskayer that Thursday. That Thursday she became Jewish. And that Friday she was going to do the Shabbos shift. And someone told her, with all due respect, you're not allowed to. She said, I would have been Megayer after my Shabbos shift. I could have waited until Sunday. I thought that Eri Doiche Shabbos. So I figured I'll get one last in, you know. If I would have known, I would have waited until Sunday. She didn't know. So the halacha is, yes, as much as the Torah is very much values animals, and we have an issur to cause pain to animals, they're not Doiche Shabbos animals. Jews are. Goyim is a whole different question for a different time. But definitely Jews. Pikuach nefesh is Doiche Kol HaTorah. So, obviously, if the chayil is calling you and you think it's a question, without a question, answer the phone. Nothing to talk about. But let's say it's not. You know it's not. You know it's not something that's life-threatening. And it's after Baruch Shomer already. So am I allowed to talk? What do I do? So the Mishnah Berurah writes the following. Number 12. Mishnah Berurah says, you're not allowed to talk after Baruch Shomer. Become Mokim Sha'asal Haf. So whenever you're not allowed to talk, Al Filu Balosh and HaKadosh Asal Adaber. Just doesn't help if you speak in Hebrew or Lashon Kodesh. That's also considered talking. But here's interesting. If there's something called an oinus, what's an oinus? An uncontrollable situation. And the Mishnah Berurah doesn't tell us what that is. So the contemporary poskim say that would include a chayla. Even though it doesn't say that explicitly in the Mishnah Berurah, but they understand that when the Mishnah Berurah says an oinus, he means something like a chayla. A chayla she'en b'sakana. I'm not talking about a chayla she'esh b'sakana. Oy b'chi agavno. So then you're allowed to talk. Now, this is an interesting halach that a lot of people do not know. Let's say you have to talk in the middle of Baruch Shomer for something that's pressing, right? You know, there's an emergency in the shul, you know, there's another issue that's, you need to talk. Before you talk, you're supposed to say something. Mishnah Berurah writes, Sarach loyma koidim sheidaber elu psukim baruch Hashem le'olam amen v'yamein advai varach David. We know there's a little tefillah we say in psukim zimmer, baruch Hashem le'olam amen v'yamein, right? So if you know you have to talk, say that first before you talk. Why? Mishnah Berurah explains that would count as the bracha after it. We know Pesukah de Zimra has a bracha before and a bracha after it. And you don't like to be interrupted in between. So the Mishnah Berurah says, if you say that little bracha, that's like your way of ending the Pesukah de Zimra. So says the Mishnah Berurah, if you know that you have to talk in the middle of Pesukah de Zimra, you know you got to answer the phone call, you got to talk to the Chayla. So you should say the Baruch Hashem Lo'el Amen V'Amen, that whole little piece, and then talk to the Chayla as you need. And then when you come back, when you return to Pesukah de Zimra, you talk to the Chayla, you comfort them, you gave them what they need, then you say again that Baruch Hashem Le'olam Amen V'Amen, and that would be the bracha on getting back in to the Pesukah de Zimra. Very interesting halacha that a lot of people I don't think are so familiar with. Now, that's during Baruch Shomer. So, good. So your phone goes off during Pesukah de Zimra, you know what to do, you know how to handle it. Now, here's one interesting thing the Mishnah Berurah does point out. Let's say you said Baruch Shomer. Baruch Atah Hashem Melech Mullah Batish B'chayis, and then the phone rings. You should not talk then. Start Hoidu. Why, says Mishnah Berurah? Because Baruch Shomer is the bracha on the Pesukah de Zimra. We all know when you make a bracha on something, you're not supposed to talk between the bracha and the doing. So says the Mishnah Berurah, start the Hoidu, then do the talking. Because if you're going to talk between Baruch Shomer and Hoidu, that's like talking between the bracha and the mitzvah, you might have to repeat the Baruch Shomer.
Would you say Amen because
Baruch Shomer
if you didn't start
Hoidu? Would you? I'm not sure. So that's what the Mishnah Berurah points out. So that's something you just keep in the back of your mind. Again, this is a timing issue. At the exact time you finish Baruch Malom HaTish B'chayis, before you start Hoidu, you get that phone call. Fine.
So how does that formula work in Nusach
Svarav? So Nusach...
I say Hoidu first.
Right, so it means anything after the Baruch Shomer.
Oh, okay.
It means anything. In that version, it would just mean when you say Baruch Malom HaTish B'chayis, start right Mizmor Shir. I think that's what they say, right? When they say after Baruch Shomer, they say Yichavad, right? I should know that, right? I daven Nusach Svarav, right? So after that, I say, so just say something after you say Baruch Shomer. But here's the million-dollar question. Today we live in a technologically advanced world. You can text message. You can email. No talking involved. So let's say your phone buzzes and it's a text message. Is there any problem to respond to that text message during any parts of the Shemoneh Esrei where you're not allowed to talk? With the davening where you're not allowed to talk? We'll come back to the Shemoneh Esrei in a second. I mean the davening for now. Let's say between Baruch Shomer and Yishtabach you get a text. Is it better to text the response or can you just pick up the phone and talk? Or voice note it? Is there anything better about writing? And writing is considered a less violation, or writing is the equivalent of talking, so for the same price, talk. Now, you'll tell me, look around what goes on in the shuls. Everyone texts during davening, so it must be a smutta, right? Yeah, I wouldn't live a life like that, right? Right? Huh? So hand motions, we'll see at only certain points. We'll come back to that in a second. So this question was asked to Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnefeld. Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnefeld asked this question. Writing is not a new thing. They've been writing for a long time. But the way we write with our phones is a whole new shaila. Today, you can spend the entire davening having full conversations, you know, doing a lot of things. Is that considered talking? I didn't say a word. I wrote. Right? So Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnefeld addresses this question number 14. He writes, they asked him the following question. Whenever you're not allowed to speak, you're allowed to write. Do we say writing is like talking? Let's say, for example, you want to get up in the morning and you want to write Chedushei Torah. You want to write a whole Sefer. But you don't want to say Berachas HaTorah because I'm just writing, I'm not learning. Do you say such a thing? By Hiru. Right, so Berachas HaTorah is a little bit of an interesting, it's a little bit of an odd cheshbon because... Right. But Birchas HaTorah might be different because it's not about actually verbalizing Torah, it's about thinking of Torah. But listen to what he answers. Then he's daiti pshita sha'asar. The maisa chomer yoysa medibra. He thinks it's worse than talking. According to Mr. Amzonafeld, writing on your phone is worse than speaking during the avodah.
It requires more...
He holds more of an action.
Yeah.
It's more of an action. And therefore, according to Mr. Amzonafeld, let's say, for example, you get a text that the chayla is asking you for something, it's better not to respond in the writing, but it's better perhaps to speak.
For example, when you're driving in a car, you can talk on speakerphone,
right?
Bluetooth, whatever.
Correct.
But you can't text.
Right. It involves more. It involves more focus. More focus, right? More hesach hadas. Now,
right, you could text by
Yeah, I don't think we have. I don't think here it's negay necessarily to that question of is it ksiva for, let's say, cholamoid. I think this is the same idea. I think it would be a question of expressing words via... That ksiva is halacha in what's considered writing. Here, this is just a question of speaking. The isurim are different over there. There, it's a question of writing. So we say, unless you print it out, it's not called writing. Here, it's a question of relaying a message.
But is it really speaking or communication?
Oh, that's exactly the question. Is it communication or is it speaking? Now, if we'd stop right here, we'd be... it would be somewhat... And the truth is, I'm guilty of this all the time. Not on my phone, but I write things down all the time. Right, something pops into your mind, you write it down. So sometimes we'll be at certain parts of the avenue where you're not allowed to talk. So it could be Chaim Zonenfeld, that's 100% wrong. But, so why does everyone do it? Because of Reb Chaim Kanievsky. If you very quickly look at number 15, Reb Chaim Kanievsky was asked the same question. And Reb Chaim Kanievsky and Reb Moshe Shtembach and many other contemporary Gedolim, they all disagreed with Reb Chaim Zonenfeld. They said writing is not as severe. Writing is better than speaking. So why am I bringing this up? This is very relevant. Let's say you get your phone, you see the Chayla needs something. And he texts it to you. You could text it back to them. So according to Reb Yosef Chaim Zonenfeld, it's the same thing as speak. You don't gain anything. But according to Reb Chaim Kanievsky and Reb Moshe Shtembach, it's better to text it than it would be to actually speak. Now again, I would suggest you don't need everyone looking at you in shul like you're the guy texting in the middle of davening. Maybe do it in a more private way. But from a halachic standpoint, it would be better to text or to email a response than it would be to verbally say a response. Now, I'm not saying you're not allowed to verbally say a response, 100%. If it's a need, you're allowed to. But if you want to balance your options, if you can relay the message through speaking, that wouldn't be considered hefsek. So that might be a better option if you get the message across through texting as well as through verbal expression. Now, let's talk about the Brichas Kriyas Shema. We're going in order of the davening. We have Baruch Sha'amar Tel Yishtabach is much more lenient. Once we enter into Brichas Kriyas Shema, it's much more severe. So you got to be much more careful about the talking. What do you do then? So the halacha is you're only allowed to talk what's called Bein HaProkim. Bein HaProkim means between the chapters, between the in-between stages. What are the in-between stages? If you look in Shulchan Aruch 18, the Shulchan Aruch lays it out for us. That's between the first bracha and Avar Rabba, which means from the beginning of Yoytzeh Or Varuch Hashem, no talking until you finish Yoytzeh HaMe'eros. So if you see your phone buzzing between that time, unless it's a Yesh Basakana, you can't talk. And according to Yesh Chaim Zonenfeld, you can't even text. You can't do any form of talk. After you say Yoytzeh HaMe'eros, you pick up the phone and you say, okay, what do you need? What can I do? Then after you say Avar Rabba, before you start Kriyas Shema, that's another break. And between the first parashah of Kriyas Shema and the second parashah of Kriyas Shema, that's another break. But you can only talk during these special breaks. Now,
just looking at it to see if it is something.
So that wouldn't be considered a hefsik of dibur. So you're not talking, so you'd be okay. But it is worth noting, the Mishnah Berurah does say that during the Shulchan Aruch writes, and this is very important, during the first brach of Kriyas Shema, when a person says Kriyas Shema, he's not allowed to make any eye motions or any hand motions or anything like this. That is all not allowed. So let's say, for example, you're by the chayla, and you're middle of Kriyas Shema, and he needs something. He starts going like that. That's awesome. You're not allowed to do that. Now again, I'm not talking about a chayla sheish b'sakon. Chayla sheish b'sakon, the Shulchan Aruch says you're not allowed to do any of that. So with that, you wouldn't be allowed to check your phone either. But the Mishnah Berurah says, we're machmir for both parshas of Kriyas Shema, the first and the second, which is Shema and V'hayim Shemaya. So you got to be careful during those two parshas. It's really sacred time. You can't be busy with other things. There's a whole question that comes up in halacha. What happens when people come collecting stock in shul, and you're in the middle of Kriyas Shema? So you give them a dollar. That's wrong. You think you're doing a good thing, but that's incorrect. You're not supposed to do anything else except for saying the Shema. So Mishnah Berurah says if you're doing a mitzvah, then during the second parasha of Kriyas Shema, you could be more lenient. So let's say for the chayla's knees would be a mitzvah. So during the second parsha of Krishma, you'd be allowed to, like, you know, make some hand motion or some face motion. But other than that, sacred. There is no interruption. Okay, yeah, right. 100%, right? It's not a lot of time, but it's just something to be aware of. I just want people to be aware of it. Now, Shemayin Esrei is the most severe. There's very little you could do Shemayin Esrei unless it's a Chayla Shesh Besakon. So when you're in Shemayin Esrei and you see the phone and you know you want to respond, unless it's a Yesh Besakon, there's really not much you can do.
But even if it's Yesh Besakon, the Mishnah says that even if there's a snake...
Oh, good. There's a Taisvah... Right, so the beginning of the fifth parak of Brachas, the Gemara talks about this. So there's a Taisus over there with a Ber Halacha that talks about that was because it wasn't the Vade Sakana. But for it to be a Vade Sakana, a Vade, you'd be allowed to even during the Shemoneh Esrei. That's what Taisus says. That's what the Ber Halacha writes, La Halacha Lamais. Yeah, 100%. So during Shemoneh Esrei, you can do very little. You really can't even check your phone, you can't even go like this. You really should be totally focused on the Shemoneh Esrei. Now, let's just skip down to the bottom of the page because I want to cover as much ground as we can. What about during benching? Right, what's the status of benching? I'm middle of benching, and the chayla needs me. So what do I do in middle of benching? So the Shulchan Aruch writes in number 24, let's say you want to answer someone who asks you something during benching. Benching is like a middle Shemot Esrei, which is the most severest time for speaking. It's unbelievable. You watch people during benching, they're cleaning the table, they're having half a conversation, right? They're taking out the garbage, all during benching, right? You're supposed to be like Shemot Esrei, you shouldn't be doing anything, says the Shulchan Aruch. Which means, if a Chayla She'ein Bar Sakana needs you, you really can't help during benching. Now this means until you get to Ali Chasrein. After you get to Ali Chasrein, that's only Midrabban, and that's much more lenient. But the first four brachas, that's sacred time. You can't really be busy, you can't be doing anything unless it's She'ein Bar Sakana. And the Aruch
HaShem... At this point,
yeah.
I'm in violation of this. A lot of times... I'll pick up a bagel, and I'll wash in the store.
Sure.
I'll make a mozi in the car.
And make a benching in the car. Yeah, everyone does it.
So are you allowed to?
Reb Shlomo Zalman writes, you can't. Reb Shlomo Zalman says you can't make a bracha achrayna when you're driving, because you have to be mechavin, and you can't be mechavin when you're driving. Uh-huh. So people argue. Reb Shlomo Zalman saw the way people drive today.
So how does that reconcile with the...
While they're driving and texting and shaving, yeah.
You have to bench within a certain time.
You do. The best would be if you could pull over. If you could. That would be the best, because it's very hard to be mechavim when you're driving. Yeah, 100%. So our Chashulchan writes, it's like davening, and therefore you're not even allowed to talk. You're not even allowed to hint during benching. We're all guilty of this. During benching, we're always going like this, you know. Usher. Our Chashulchan says not allowed that. So you have to be careful. So if you are busy with the chayla, make sure you know where you're up to in your davening, where you're up to in your benching. But what I want to really, at least start tonight, is to talk about the hospital. Many people visit people in hospitals. Now, what's the problem with the hospitals? Many of the hospitals, at least the saint hospitals, are full of crosses. What's called today in Hebrew, Shesi Ve'erif, the cross. So how do you deal with the halacha of a cross when you need to daven, when you need to make brachas? How do you deal with that? So we'll just start very quickly, or maybe we won't even start, we'll mention it, and I guess we'll have to get this more next week. What do you do with those types of situations? Huh? So we're going to see B'nai Neder next week, where Yaakov Kamenetsky was against that. Yaakov says, don't do that. He says, don't cover it. He says, it's Ava. You're going to create animosity with the goyim. And I think that's a good idea. I think it's a good message. You don't need a... Right, so sometimes they cover it. They put like a... But then the nurse walks in and she's mortified. You know, like she's coming with her cross on her neck and she sees what you did to her cross. It's not always good. So Belinda, the next week we'll get to what do you do with the... How do you deal with davening in rooms that have, you know, that have crosses or things like that. And we'll try to wrap up, I guess, as much as we could get to... Yeah, we'll talk about it. Blinette, we'll get to next week. We'll talk about davening in the airport. Some of the airports now have chapels that have rooms for prayer. We'll get to that, Blinette, next week. We'll see if that's a viable option. We'll get to that.